Our conduct with each other is getting worse and worse all the time. People do not treat each other properly. Young people rape and kill each other. Here in Fairfield, 4 young men were arrested for apparently killing a 16-year-old girl. We have to teach tiny little children over and over to be nice to other children because they do not treat them properly. They rip toys out of their hands. They push them down. They pull their hair. Even at this young age, they do not know how to treat each other. When it comes to grown up, many have never learned. They still do not treat others right. They may not rip their toys out of their hands or pull their hair, but they selfishly look out for themselves and do not treat others properly. Even within the Christian church, it is a common thing for believers not to treat others properly. Many of them do not know how to treat each other. So this morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about that. He will draw a clear and simple picture of how Christians should treat each other. He will talk about our conduct with each other. So please turn with me to our text. We are almost finished with the book of Galatians. So please turn to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter 6 is divided into two simple parts. First, we see the gentle, loving comfort, the first 10 verses. And then we see the gentle, loving counsel, verses 11 to 18. In the first part, we will see this morning 8 exhortations, 8 things that we should do in our conduct with each other. So after talking about our liberty in Christ, Paul paralleled the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5. He pointed out that if we say we are living in the Spirit, then we should walk in the Spirit. We saw last week that walking in the Spirit means walking in the consciousness that God's presence is with us at all time. Now with chapter 6, Paul will talk about our conduct. He will give us more details about walking in the Spirit. This is all part of walking in the Spirit. We will also see the benefits that come from walking in the Spirit. So this chapter should improve our vision. It will help us to see 4 things. Number 1, to see others humbly in verses 1 and 2. Our response to another person's fall reveals our walk, whether it is spiritual or not. Pride makes it impossible for us to help those who have fallen. So we will see others humbly. Number 2, we will see ourselves honestly. Verses 3 to 5. Do we use someone else's fault to make ourselves look better? Do we know that we could fall at any moment? And then number 3, we will see our leaders appreciatively. Verses 6 to 10, we should share with those whose ministry blesses us, and we are to sow seed that will bear fruit. And then the 4th thing we're going to see, we will see the cross clearly. And that's next week, verses 11 to 18. The false teachers wanted the praise of others, They avoided the cross. But the true believer will glory only in the cross. So Paul just told us in the last verse of the previous chapter how not to treat each other. Remember he said, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now he will tell us how we are to treat each other. He will talk about our conduct with each other. So he continues his letter and he says in Galatians 6 verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So first we have who Paul is talking to. Brethren, first word, that is any believer. Those whom he just encouraged in chapter 5 to walk in the Spirit. He is not asking unbelievers to restore someone who has sinned. It cannot be done. Unbelievers do not know how to do that. They are spiritually dead, the Bible says. Next we have whom he is talking about. One who has sinned. The word man does not refer to gender. Women are sure that it is a man, but it is not so. Paul is talking about anyone, man or woman, male or female. This means a person who is just like the rest of us. A person who has desires and passions just like us. That person faces the very same temptation that we face. The Bible says that temptation is common to all men in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So it is common to all people. Another thing, the fact that Paul says that he is overtaken in a trespass indicates that he is not a person who delights, who habitually continues to live in sin. The Greek word means he is surprised. He is suddenly invaded without warning. So Paul is not referring to the false teachers who were spitting false doctrines. He has already told us what to do with them. He said, cast them out. But this is the brother who falls victim to a weakness. He was suddenly tempted. He was unaware and unprepared, so he fell. He might have been resisting for a while, might have been fighting it, but finally he lost the battle. Notice that no sin is specified here. The sin may be large or small, may be black or gray, shameful or not that bad, serious or innocent, harmful or harmless. It could be any of the 18 works of the flesh that he just mentioned earlier in verses 19 to 26. But the point is this. A true Christian can be overtaken by sin. He can slip. Some people teach that Christians do not sin. And some believe it. But it is not scriptural. We all sin. Not one of us is perfect. So what is to be done when a Christian has yielded to temptation and has fallen? What should be the attitude of other Christians? How are they to approach the problem? Are they to criticize him? Are they to withdraw from him? Are they to shame him or isolate him? Are they to spread rumors about him or slander him? Not at all. None of those things. Paul tells us here exactly how to handle such situation. He tells us how to treat him or her. And he came up with 8 exhortations, 8 things to do in our conduct with each other. First of all, such a person is to be dealt with by a spiritual Christian. Verse 1. This is rule number 1. A carnal Christian might, by a hard, cold attitude, do more harm than good. The offender will not be likely to receive the admonition of one who is out of touch with the Lord. The carnal Christian is not the one to do it. The attitude is very important in the process of restoration. So then Paul said, what is the right thing to do? So his exhortation number 1, restore him. The Greek word is a medical term that means to mend, to restore a broken bone. It is a delicate job. It is not for a novice. That word is used in Matthew 4:21 and again in Mark chapter 1 verse 9 of the fishermen who were mending their nets. They were restoring their nets. Here it speaks of a broken relationship that needs to be restored. And we must be very gentle and loving when we seek to help a fallen brother or sister. What we do in that case will affect him or her and affect the body of Christ for years to come. After telling us what to do and who can do it, Paul tells us how to do it. There is a right way and a wrong way to do anything. And the right way here is in a spirit of gentleness, he says in verse 1, or with tender, loving care, not unkindly, not roughly, not a holier-than-thou attitude saying, how in the world could you do such a thing? I don't believe you did that. It should not be the super spiritual one condemning the weaker, less spiritual other. It is impossible to restore anyone with that attitude. Then Paul added a warning to that in verse 1. He says, considering yourself. Why say that? Because we are not above it. Whatever the man has done, we might be the next one in that position, in that sin. Someone said, be humble or you will stumble. And it's true. If we are condemning, if we are looking down, if we are being harsh and judgmental, then we will get the same kind of treatment when we get in that position. But if we restore him or her in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, realizing that we are all subject to the weakness of the flesh, then we will be restored that way when we fall. Walking in the Spirit is walking in love. It is reaching out to help instead of condemning. This is a very important verse here for married couples. If a man or woman is overtaken in any trespass, you who is spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. It shows them the importance of being in the spirit to restore each other. Many try to do it in the flesh. They scream, they yell, they point the finger, and it does not work. So the first exhortation is restore him. Exhortation number two, bear one another's burden in verse 2. He is saying to lift up the burdens, the afflictions of others, and to help those who are burdened. We're supposed to do that. The false teachers had placed heavy burden on the people. They were making the people feel justified by keeping the many rules of the law. And they were heavy laden with rules. Paul said that if we do that, we will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? We know about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. But here it says the law of Christ. What is the difference? Are there two different sets of laws? No. When Jesus came on this earth, he combined the Ten Commandments given to Moses into two short commandments. Number one is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That one encompasses the first four commandments on the first tablet of stone dealing with our relationship with God. Then he says, love your neighbors as yourself. That one encompasses the last six commandments on the second tablet of stone dealing with our relationship with each other. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. The law of Christ is love. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But it is not as easy as it sounds. Well, in some cases it is easy, because some people are easy to love. But in other cases, it's very hard. Some are not easy to love. But the new commandment of Jesus is to love the easy as well as the hard to love. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes that what the true love is. And it is tough. In love, we are to look out for one another. We are to help one another. We are to lift one another up. When a person slips, in love, we are to restore such a one. That's walking in the Spirit. That's practicing love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. But Paul mentioned a problem in verse 3 that prevents us from restoring others, from helping others with their burdens and their affliction. A problem that prevents us from fulfilling the law of Christ. And the problem is pride or conceit. Thinking that we are something when we are nothing. I know it's not good for your self-esteem. This verse is always overlooked by the teachers of self-esteem. But the other side of that coin says that God loved those nothings so much that he gave his only son to die for those nothings. We are loved by God, and that should boast our self-esteem. So, exhortation number 3 is do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to. We are not hotshot brats exempt from trespass. Self-deception is a real tragic thing. The self-deceived are the hardest people to reach. Solomon said in Proverbs 26:12, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." And this is a common delusion. We think we're better than what we really are. And there are several common delusions. Thinking that sin will bring fulfillment, it will not. Trusting in rituals for salvation, it won't work. Using vain repetitions in prayer does not accomplish anything. Building on the sand, it's not safe. Trusting in riches, thinking that we will go on forever, we won't. And thinking that we are something when we are not. All these are common delusions that deceive millions of people. Our spiritual walk is always in danger when God uses us. And the danger is in trying to explain why God is using us. And some people say, well, you know, God knew how faithful I am. He knew my talents and my skills. He knew that I could handle this, so he chose me, and that's why I'm doing this. Baloney. It is by God's grace. He has used donkeys. We've seen them. In Romans 12, verse 3, Paul made the same statement. He warned not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to, but to think soberly. So whenever a person receives a spiritual gift from God, two things may happen. Number one, the person might seek to elevate himself. Or number two, the person might enjoy being elevated by others. The flesh loves it. But the tragic result of that self-deception is this. Number one, you will be unqualified to restore others. Number two, you will be unqualified to lift the burdens of others. And number three, you will be unable to fulfill the law of Christ. So it is a dangerous thing. Then exhortation number four. He says in verse four, "Let each one examine his own work." So every person should examine or test his or her work done for the Lord. Why am I doing what I do for the Lord? To be seen? To impress others? What is the motive behind my action? A lot of things done by people look real good on the surface, but if they would examine their own heart, they would see that their motives are wrong. They do what they do for their own glory, not to bring glory to God. Then Paul tells us why to examine our own work. To have rejoicing in ourselves alone, he said in verse 4, not in others. What does he mean? We are not to compare our works with someone else's work, especially not compare ourselves with the one who just fell. Let's not compare ourselves with a fallen brother or sister. Let's judge our own work. Have we done our best? Could we have done more? Let's forget about somebody else's work. We are to rejoice in our own work. When Jesus spoke to the scribe and the Pharisees, and he talked about the error that they were making, he said that their error was to compare themselves with others. They thought that they were more righteous than other men. There will always be people worse than we are. But they are not our standard for comparison. The right standard is Jesus Christ. At first, verse 5 here seems to be contradicting verse 2. There in verse 2, Paul said to bear one another's burden. Here in verse 5, he said, let each one to bear his own. Has he changed his mind? Which one is it? Carry their burdens or carry our own burden? Well, in English, it is weird, but in the original text, it is not. The Greek text used two different words there. In verse 2, the word used means a load, a weight, an affliction. And in verse 5, the word used means punishment, responsibility, duty, obligation. So we are to carry one another's affliction. We are to help one another with our load. But each one is responsible and will bear his own judgment, his own obligation. At the judgment seat, we will all face God alone. Each one of us will answer to God. We won't be in groups, and we won't even be in pairs. Totally alone. And Paul goes on and he says in verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So here Paul comes up with a few more exhortations. Exhortation number 5 is share in all good things with him who teaches, verse 6. So we are to appreciate and take care of those who teach the word of God. There is a responsibility for those being taught the word of God to share and provide for the needs of those who are teaching them. And God notices our neglect of his servants. So the Bible says not to muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. Jesus said the laborers are worthy of their wages. And in the Old Testament, it was set like this. Part of the tithes went to support the priest and the minister, and so it is today. There are some Christians who believe that the pastor should get his own job, provide for himself and his family. He can always study and prepare at night. They would not do it, but they would like him to do that. They are unscriptural. Acts chapter 6, verse 4 describes the duty of the pastor teacher. He is to give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word to make sure that the flock is fed properly. That is his job. Not juggling his time between preparation of studies at night and some work somewhere else. This is important for the people. A lot is at stake. We are talking about eternity. So we need to know, we need to learn. Someone has to be learning and teaching. Then Paul talked about deception in verse 7. Obviously, it happens a lot. There are those who play games with God. Their relationship with God is way off. And they imagine themselves real close to God. Deceiving others is one thing, but a man is in real trouble when he deceives himself. This kind of deception is by far the worst kind of deception. When a person is deceived, there's almost no way out. It is very hard to get out of self-deception. But the bottom line is this. We cannot live one kind of life and expect to harvest another kind. Whatever we sow, that we will also reap. This is a spiritual law. So his exhortation number 6 is really a warning concerning that spiritual law. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. There is a natural law that we are all very familiar with. We have no problem with it. We know that if we sow corn in a field, we will not reap tomatoes. It is a natural law. We will reap what we have sown. If we sow nothing, we will get nothing. But the same exists in the spiritual realm. Earlier in verses 19 to 29, if you remember, Paul listed 18 works of the flesh. We saw them last week. Then he added that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Satan deceives people, and in turn, people deceive other people. But Paul says here, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. If we sow to our flesh, we will reap corruption, verse 8. Because the flesh is corruption. It is destined to perish and to rot. On the other hand, if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life because the Spirit is eternal and the Spirit is incorruptible. Also, money that is sown in the flesh will bring corruption, and money that is sown in the Spirit will bring life. We see two natures in verse 8. The fleshly nature, having been born of the flesh, we have a carnal nature. But then we see the spiritual nature, having been born again of the Spirit, we get a new nature from that second birth. We get a spiritual nature. Because the first nature does not leave us when we get the second nature, there is a warfare between the two inside of us for the control. Each nature wants to dominate and rule our life, and we are torn between the two. We get confused about spiritual sowing because on the natural level, sowing is something that is outward. The farmer puts out the seed. He is sowing, but not in the spiritual realm. It is an inward thing, just the opposite of the other one. We don't sow out, we sow in. We plant within, into our mind. Our mind is a very rich and fertile soil. What we are planting in that field, in that mind, very important. We are constantly sowing into our mind, day in, day out, all the time, moment by moment. We put things into our mind. Today you are sowing. Today something is being put into your mind. But every day, music, movies, books, TV, magazine, what kind of things are we putting in? Are those things sowing to the flesh or are they to the Spirit? If we are constantly planting in our mind things that feed and excite and interest our flesh, let's not be surprised if we reap of the flesh and we end up doing what we don't want to do. We cannot sow to the flesh and hope to reap from the Spirit. How do we sow to the Spirit? The one thing that really feeds the Spirit is the Word of God. Certain worship services do not feed the Spirit. Some do, but some do not. They appeal to the flesh. They feed the flesh and not the Spirit. They get goosebumps. They get excited. They jump up and down, but their spirit is not fed. To sow to the Spirit, we must get into the Word of God. As we do, our spirit is being fed, and then we reap of the Spirit. Good thing. Like natural sowing, we must be putting something in our spirit in order to get something out. If you put nothing in the Spirit, then you will get nothing out. Music can feed the flesh, but it can also feed the spirit if it is the right kind of music. The same with magazines or movies. We need to monitor ourselves and our children and see what goes into our minds and into their minds. How much are we feeding the flesh and how much are we feeding the spirit? And Paul concludes and he said, verses 9 and 10, he's got the two last exhortation. He said, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So exhortation number 7, let us not grow weary while doing good. Verse 9, great words of encouragement. Do not get discouraged while doing good, because in due time you will reap if you do not lose heart. Rewards are certain, even though they are not immediate. We don't harvest a field and then the day after go and reap. We must wait. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, rewards will follow faithful sowing in due season. There is a tendency to get tired of well-doing. We quit because we don't see result. But Paul's encouragement is, don't stop doing good even though you don't see any result yet. And then the last one, exhortation number 8, let us do good to all as we have opportunity. We are not only to be concerned with our own pleasure, with our own ease, our own stuff. We are not to neglect those hurting around us. It's very easy to become indifferent and to become heartless. Remember what I said on New Year's Eve service. I quoted the words of John Wesley, who said, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. And that should be our conduct with each other. Then Paul goes a little further. He said to do good to everybody, but especially those who are of the household of faith. The household of faith includes all those who are saved, without regards to denomination. But why especially to them? Because we are of the same body, the body of Christ. We are of the same family. We are of the same Father, the Almighty God. We are going to spend eternity together. So it's very important that we take care of them, especially them. So in this section of Scripture, we see what it entails to walk in the Spirit. We see the result of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit enables the believer to do 8 things. Number 1, in verse 1, enables him to properly restore a person overtaken in any trespass. Number 2, in verse 2, enables him to bear the burdens and the afflictions of others. Number 3, in verse 3, it enables him not to deceive himself, thinking that he is something. Number 4, in verse 4, it enables him to examine his own work and not compare it with the works of others around him. Number 5 is in verse 6. It enables him to share in all good things with those who teach. Number 6 is in verses 7 and 8. It enables him to understand the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. Number 7 is in verse 9. It enables him not to grow weary while doing good. And number 8 is in verse 10. It enables him to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. This is how we are to treat each other. This is what the conduct of the believers should be. We really have four responsibilities. We have a responsibility to the Christian who has sinned. We are to humbly and gently restore him. This is a responsibility that we have. We cannot ignore the brother or sister who has sinned. We have a responsibility to restore him or her. The second responsibility is to the Christian who is burdened. We are to help him carry his burden. This is a responsibility that we have from God. We are not to ignore the one who is heavy laden, who is collapsing. We are to go and help. Number three, we have a responsibility to God's ministers and teachers. We are to appreciate them and share with them. And number four, we have a responsibility to all men. We are to do good to all of them, especially those of the faith. Four great responsibilities that we have from God. Restoration, consideration, appreciation, and compassion. This is how we are to treat each other. This should be our conduct with each other. So we learn today in the Word that there is a right way and a wrong way to do everything, especially when it comes to restoring someone who has sinned. We need to know how to do it, because each and every one of us will do it. We will sin, no matter who it is. Sin is for sure. So we need to know how to restore them. We have received from God responsibilities. We like his benefits. We like all the things that we know, his love, his joy, his peace, and his hope that we're going to be in heaven. We like all those things. But we must like also his responsibilities. He has given us responsibility. And we are to help one another. We are to restore one another. These are the things that God wants us to do. It won't be done by angels. It won't be done by unbelievers. We're the only one left, his children. So we need to take care of one another. We need to be good to all men, especially those of the faith. And we need to restore when one slips. And we need to help them carry when they are heavy laden. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. And may he help you with your responsibilities of restoring others and helping others with their heavy laden. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.